A symphony in F major, a short symphony by Mozart, a 10-minute or less performance there by the Prague Chamber Orchestra, and they were led by Sir Charles McCarris. Well, whatever you have planned on this last Saturday in May, I hope you enjoy yourselves. I'm glad having your company with For the Music for a while. I'm Lynn Warfel.
This is WHFR Dearborn. Thank you for being here and for enjoying this lovely classical programming. Some other shows that you might like to try out here at WHFR include every Monday afternoon from 2 until 4 p.m. It's called Big Band with Dan, some of the greatest big band programming that you will ever want to hear, taking you back to those days gone by. Again, Big Band with Dan, Monday afternoons, 2 to 4 p.m. right here on WHFR. Also, Fridays from 10 a.m. until 1 p.m., we present The World of Big Band with Bill Wright. You'll enjoy this so much as well. The World of Big Band, Fridays, 10 a.m. until 1 p.m., right here on WHFR. And of course, if you're tuning in for Big Band on Fridays, stay tuned for another hour in the 1 o'clock time slot. It's the new WHFR Journal. Local news and views at their best. All sorts of great programming here on WHFR. Check them out. Thanks for tuning in.
Welcome to We Are Not Alone. We're local investigators, as well as world-renowned scientists and ufologists, share their latest evidence in support of the UFO reality. Hi, I'm David Twitchell, and you're listening to WHFR Dearborn. And for the next hour, we'll be exploring the mysteries of the UFO and abduction phenomenon. And our guest today is Dr. Joy Jeffries Pugh. Likes to be called Dr. Joy. But before we get to our guest, I found a clip today on YouTube of a guy by the name of Gary McKinnon. Now, anyone in the UFO community that follows the UFOs and some of the evidence we found is familiar with Gary McKinnon. But for those who are not, Mr. McKinnon is an Englishman who had been hacking into Army, Marines, Air Force, NASA's computers. And for the sole purpose of uncovering the truth about UFOs and how much our government and NASA knows about the UFO phenomenon. And, of course, he got caught. Otherwise, I wouldn't have known about it, and the world wouldn't have known about him. But he got caught, and now he's facing extradition to America to stand charges for hacking into our sensitive computers. But after hacking into them, they're trying to get him over here to America, extradite him from the UK, so he can stand trial for these. He's facing 60 to 70 years in American prison, so they're still awaiting that. But there was an interview on YouTube. You might want to find it. It's about a 16-minute interview, but I've taken a 6-minute excerpt from this interview so that my listeners can hear McKinnon and what he found on our computers in NASA and in the government. So here then is an excerpt from that interview with Gary McKinnon.
Here's your list of charges. You hacked into the Army, the Navy, the Air Force, the Department of Defense, and NASA, amongst other things. Why?
I was in search of suppressed technology, you know, laughingly referred to as UFO technology. I think it's the biggest kept secret in the world because of its comic value. But it's a very important thing. We've got old age pensioners can't pay their fuel bills. We've got countries being invaded to get award oil contracts to the West. And meanwhile, secretive parts of the secret government are sitting on suppressed technology for free energy.
So how did you go about trying to find the stuff that you were looking for in NASA, in the Department of Defense?
Well, I assumed that although it's part of a secret government project, there must be military ties. I'd read 400 expert witness testimonies, ranging from civilian air traffic controllers through military radar operators, all the way up to guys that were in charge of whether or not to launch nuclear missiles. So it's a very credible people. All of these people had said that there are UFOs, they are alien. We're using anti-gravity and reverse engineered technology that came from captured UFO craft.
We're using anti-gravity?
Yeah.
Right now? Who's using anti-gravity?
Secret compartmented parts of the government. And I think we're being trickle-fed by the various defense contractors so that I predict within the next 7 years we will have anti-gravity as a public, a publicly usable phenomena.
Okay, so how did you go about hacking into the computers to find what you were looking for?
Well, unlike the press would have you believe, it wasn't very clever. I searched for blank passwords. I wrote a tiny Perl script, the Perl language, that tied together other people's programs that searched for blank words so you could scan 65,000 machines in just over 8 minutes.
So you went and actually accessed 65,000 machines sitting on, I guess, 65,000 desks in different buildings?
No, because all 65,000 aren't necessarily live yet. You might find typically 5,000 might be live. And out of that, 500 might be Windows machines, then 50 might have blank administrator passwords, which is a pretty bad ratio for the world's largest military.
So you're saying that you found computers which had a high-ranking status, administrator status,
yep,
which hadn't had their passwords set. They were still set to default.
Yeah, precisely. And in some cases, it was thousands of machines because they had an image. Rather than install Windows off a CD in every machine, you blat it onto an image, stick the image in all the machines, and every single machine has a blank local administrator password. So.
And you actually eventually took control of one particular machine on a desk somewhere in NASA, is that right?
Well, I mean, I had control of every machine that had a blank administrator password because the door was open. So.
And what did you use that to do?
I was searching for files and evidence in relation to the UFO question.
Did you find what you were looking for?
Yeah.
Tell us about it.
There's a group called the Disclosure Project. They published a book which had 400 expert witnesses ranging from civilian air traffic controllers through military radar operators right up to the chaps that are responsible as to whether or not to launch nuclear missiles. So some very credible, very relied upon people, all saying that yes, there's UFO technology, there's anti-gravity, there's free energy, and it is extraterrestrial in origin, and we've captured spacecraft and reverse engineered it. And these are, you know, very solid, reliable chaps in charge of launching nuclear missiles. So.
What did you find inside NASA?
One of these people was a NASA photographic expert, and she said that in Building 8 of Johnson Space Center, they regularly airbrushed out images of UFOs from the high-res satellite imagery. And using the same blank password hunting technique, I got down to Building 8, got a few blank passwording machines there, and what she said was there. There was folders called filtered and unfiltered, or processed and raw, something like that. I got one picture out of the folder, bearing in mind this is a 56K dial-up.
This so image, a very slow internet connection.
Oh, crikey, yeah, I mean, you know, dial-up days. a 235 megabyte picture, and if you're talking 5 minutes a megabyte, obviously impossible to download. Also in a NASA proprietary image format, not a GIF or a JPEG or anything. So using the remote control program, I turned the color down to 4-bit color, the screen resolution really, really low, and even then this picture was still, you know, juddering and coming onto the screen. But what came onto the screen was amazing. It was a culmination of all my efforts. It was a picture of something that definitely wasn't man-made. It was above the Earth's hemisphere. It was kind of looked like a satellite. It was cigar-shaped. It had geodesic domes above, below, to the left, to the right, and both ends of. And although it was a low-resolution picture, it was very close up. This thing was hanging in space. The Earth's hemisphere was visible below it. And no rivets, no seams, none of the stuff associated with normal man-made manufacturing.
Is it possible this is an artist's impression?
I don't know. No, for me it was more than coincidence. I mean, this woman had said, this is what happens in this building, in this space centre. I went into that building, that space centre, and saw exactly that. And the folders were even called unprocessed and processed, or raw and filtered or something, so...
You acknowledge that what you did was against the law. It was wrong, don't you?
Unauthorised access is against the law and is wrong.
What do you think is a suitable punishment for someone that did what you did?
Well, firstly, because of what I was looking for, I think I was morally correct, even though I regret it now. I think a free energy technology should be publicly available. I want to be tried in my own country under the Computer Misuse Act, and I want evidence brought forward, or at least want the Americans to have to provide evidence in order to extradite me, because I know there is no evidence of damage. And that is the main brunt of the charges. That's what's gone from 6 months community service to 60 years in a foreign jail.
Now that was the voice of Gary McKinnon from the UK. And like I say, he's facing extradition charges to America to face charges for hacking into, quote-unquote hacking into, our computers, NASA's computers, where he claims he found evidence that, one, we have back-engineered technologies, anti-gravitational technologies from crashed disks, and that UFOs are real. We have evidence. We have crashed disks. We have photographs that have been airbrushed out from NASA. Meanwhile, NASA and the government denies all this. So here's the conundrum for the United States. If they extradite him to America, if they have him face charges, they're going to have to come clean as to what he did in fact discover. And I'm wondering if they're actually going to go through with the extradition or just try to scare people off from hacking in. Now, yeah, I hope they do scare people off from hacking in on one hand. On the other hand, I think this ship has sailed, the horse is out of the barn, and all of those little cliches. We know now from this that our government knows about it. Let's see what happens with this McKinnon story. So when we come back, we're going to take a short non-commercial break here. And when we come back, we're going to have our guest on, Dr. Joy Jeffries-Pugh, better known as Dr. Joy. And we're going to talk about end time predictions. So please stick around.
Hi, I'm Joe Perry.
And Steven Tyler from Aerosmith, here for RAD, recording artists, actors, and athletes against drunk driving. Yeah, you know we love it when the music does the talking.
And you know, the music stops when someone gets killed.
So never, 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 never let someone you know get behind the wheel if they've been drinking.
And they don't have to be plastered to kill someone or themselves. Even one or two drinks can impair your judgment and change your life forever.
So keep it real, keep it real. Friends, don't let friends drive drunk. Ooh, mama, honey. Come on, let me buy. I'm gonna show you where there's mud in your eye.
Public service message brought to you by the U.S. Department of Transportation, RAD, the National Association of Broadcasters, and the Ad Council.
The Trade and Apprentice Education Division of the Henry Ford Community College is excited to present a new 10-credit-hour renewable energy certificate program. The content of the courses will be structured to inform the students of both present and future renewable energy concepts. This certificate program should interest students who are looking for an alternative to our current reliance on fossil fuels. To learn more about this program, please contact the Trade and Apprentice Education Division at 313-845-9609 or on the internet at www.hfcc.edu.
Thank you.
This is WHFR.
If you are interested in history, you must realize that the current events of today are affected by the history of the past. If so, you must listen to Then and Now, a program on how history affects current events, and listen to the guests that your host Ned Apigyan presents on the fourth Saturday of every month from 10 to 11 a.m. right here on WHFR 89.3 FM, making waves from the campus of the Henry Ford Community College in Dearborn, Michigan.
This is WHFR.FM, the station making waves. I'm David Twitchell, and you're listening to We Are Not Alone. And our guest today is Dr. Joy Jeffries Pugh, who prefers to be called Dr. Joy, and presently resides in Douglas, Georgia. Dr. Joy is an alumni of alumnus, listen to my words, I don't sound like an alumnus, do I, of South Georgia College, Valdosta State College, and Nova University, where she received her doctorate in education. Her biographical history is featured in Who's Who in the World, Who's Who in America, Who's Who in American Women, Who's Who in the South and Southwest, Who's Who in American Education, and Who's Who in Georgia. She is a best-selling author and humanitarian, a recipient of numerous awards. She also serves as a consultant in education with the Mutual UFO Network, or MUFON, regarding spiritual and religious aspects of paranormal and UFO experiences. Her books deal with end-time prophecies. Her radio and television interviews are far too numerous to mention here, but we are privileged to have her on the show with us today. Welcome to We Are Not Alone, Dr. Joy.
Hi, David. Thank you so much for having me as your guest tonight.
First of all, let's start with what exactly your role is with MUFON.
Well, as a consultant, anyone that really in a PhD format, we are offered the opportunity to do consulting with that particular organization. And so I've been really a consultant with them since about 1992 and have enjoyed the opportunity to meet a lot of individuals who have experienced some paranormal activity that is very quite interesting to me in the research that I'm presently doing.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so you, how often do they call upon you to consult in this role?
It actually varies. If I have a lot of people, especially in the area where I live, that after having done this for so many years, they actually know that I'm available, and I will just get calls whenever. It can be, I've had some at 3 o'clock in the morning. Mm-hmm. I've had some at 4 o'clock in the morning, depending on the time zones and things like that. And
right.
And it's quite interesting to me because I feel like there are people who are having experiences, David, and they don't really know where to turn and who to trust. And that's one thing that I guess I have never been one to make a person feel that I'm not willing to listen to their particular situation. And having dealt with so many different types of paranormal activity with individuals and how we helped and what direction we led them in some of the research that I'm doing,
right.
I feel very comfortable in whatever someone would relate to me, because it is quite a concern that they are having in their personal lives. But, unfortunately, the medical community, especially in psychiatry, have typically said if you hear or see anything that no one else can see or hear, that you typically are a deranged individual, mm-hmm. and they typically
right.
give you a DSM, diagnostic actual number, and then they try to treat you either through the medical field or through the psychoanalyst kind of fields and things like that. And I have just really, really tried to stay away from both of those things and look at it from more of a religious standpoint in that some of the things that these people are talking about that I deal with really go back and connect quite well with what we have been told has happened in biblical days back before the flood of Noah. And that was when the sons of God, which we in really in most literature now talk about are the Nephilim, that they had children and they produced these giants, and that there was some really strange things going on before the flood that actually caused the flood. And we're also told later on in the Bible, into the New Testament, that the end of time or the end of days will be very much like the days of Noah. So a lot of the things that I have had the opportunity to hear from people who have experienced such things as alien abduction, seen things like UFOs, seen unusual paranormal activity like demonic activity and things flying around the room, crop circles, cattle mutilations. I mean, I've dealt with, I guess, every aspect of that. And I have seen some really great parallels between that activity and the demonic activity that is mentioned really, you know, biblically speaking in Scripture. So I enjoy doing this, and I enjoy trying to help people really come to terms with what they are experiencing, because the worst thing a person can do is to internalize these things and not really talk to someone about them. But I would agree that the reason a lot of times people will not go and talk to someone is for fear that they'll 1013 them somewhere and lock them up.
Right, that's right.
That's the reason. I guess I'm given the opportunity not to be locked up, to really express themselves and really find an answer so they can deal with it themselves.
I was going to say, that's the reason that a lot of people do not report UFO sightings and God forbid, alien abduction phenomena.
Well, that is exactly the case. And I do think, unfortunately, that there's a lot of reason behind this. In doing my research for my latest book, Eden, The Knowledge of Good and Evil, I really came across a lot of things that had been done in the psychiatric field. That really concerned me, David, in the fact that it might have been brought about to keep mankind quiet so that people did not talk about these things openly, because I think if they had, that we would have a lot more cases to really scientifically look at. It's been going on for a good number of years now.
Right.
We know that with the crash in 1947 out in Roswell, that really brought things to light. But you can really go back into a lot of the history and you find that there were UFOs that were being seen way back in the days of the Egyptians. Then, of course, we have, you know, things in France that were being sighted back in the 1600s. And you also see when those things started manifesting themselves that there tend to be increases in enlightenment and knowledge, that something else was going along with all this transition.
Right.
And I really look at the parallelization that it really has occurred between where we are today in our technology and how fast we have moved through certain things over the course of, let's say, the last 100 years. Looking back to before the flood, I see that there could be some parallels there in that knowledge appeared to be pretty intense, even though a lot of history has made us believe that before the flood it was more like the caveman days. And I hate to really say that. I think a lot of the megalithic structures that still exist here probably were here before the flood.
Right.
And have survived through the flood. So if you look at things, let's just say the pyramids, for example, or the Great Sphinx, we cannot today build something of that magnitude with that type of precision. So
that's
there
right.
was a really a hidden geometric mathematical understanding that really transcends modern man today. And we, again, are seeing that we are absolutely reaching higher goals with the things and technology that we're doing. And we're really coming back to a time that happened right after the flood, in which we saw Nimrod and the lineage of Ham really try to reestablish what I think was going on prior before the flood, and that was the rebuilding of these ziggurats, or these temples. And of course, we know that the famous one, was Babel, and the reason being that God did not want to unite mankind back again, apparently like it had been prior to the flood. And I know that we look at our computers today, and we look at the ability that we have to cross into other countries, and if we can't really speak their language, we have a computer program that can break it down, and we can communicate.
That's right.
So we're looking at, especially today, in this era that we are living in right now, this generation, we are really coming back to the days of New World Order, being one language, being one kind of people. We've mixed, even though we have different races, there are so many people who have a father that was an Indian and a mother that was, from England, and different kinds of things. So we've mixed back again. And I really do think that we are kind of living in what the biblical scripture tells us will be the end of the age. And that really correlates a lot, or my research correlates a lot, with the fact that the Bible has said these things, but also that the pagan religions are saying the same thing, and that being the Mayan prophecies, the rattlesnake prophecies of the Hopi Indians. There's just a lot of connection about where we are at this point in time in our human history. And it's not something to be really afraid of. It is something to try to understand, where are you at and who you are, and how are you going to deal with what is going to really increase as far as tribulation, changes, all kinds of things we're going to see in the next years. And they're going to be things that we have not experienced before. We can look back at some of the hurricanes that have been quite massive, and we've had earthquakes and things of that nature. But when we look at how have they changed, even sunspots, changes in the sun, moon, and stars, we're seeing so much more than what we knew about 100 years ago.
That's right.
So as time goes on, we're going to see much greater things happen, and we won't have history to really say, what can we compare it to? Because if the Bible is correct as far as Revelation is concerned, then there will become a tribulation that will be of great magnitude, even worse than what we would read in Scripture in regard to Noah and the Great Flood.
Yeah. Now, when you were a child, you allegedly had a prophetic dream about the end of time. Now, could you tell us about that?
Right. At 6 years of age, I had been born and taken to church the first week after I was born by my grandmother, who was also a Sunday school teacher. And I was Southern Baptist and just lived on a little farm with my parents and grandparents. And really, we only had one TV channel, and that was actually Channel 10. It was about 100 miles away from home. We could pick it up. And we had shows, you know, like Walt Disney and Andy Griffith, things like that. Nothing that you would think that a child could dream any type of strange dream from, as
right,
far as seeing anything.
Yeah, that's what a lot of the debunkers like to say. We see it in on the movies all the time, television all the time, on cable all the time, reading books. That's why these kids have these dreams, and people have these dreams about being abducted, but not so in your case, right?
No, not so. And the thing about it is, I live way out in the country, so the opportunity of a little library in town was very limited in the type of books that they would have for children my age.
Mm-hmm.
And then, of course, in school, we just had typical reading, writing, arithmetic. We didn't really have anything that would say we're going to have a program on something that would be of the magnitude that I dreamed.
All right.
But I had just gone to bed. I had gone to bed, and I had this dream. It was very vivid, very technicolor. It was very real. It was almost like it was not a dream. It was like I was there.
Mm-hmm.
And I actually saw what I truly believe was the total destruction of the earth, from a vantage point that allowed me to be up in the air, up on a huge hill and that I could see for miles and miles at the destruction. Hmm. And nothing was even like in the movie The Day After. I have said that sometimes when I have seen pictures of volcanic ash in the sky, when it's reflecting a little bit of red, if something were burning, there's a tendency for me to say that the colors were similar to that. But the fact of no sound, no anything, everything just absolutely, totally destroyed. And, you know, when you're 6 years old, that's pretty upsetting. And I, of course, went through the dream, and immediately I actually saw what I truly believe was Jesus in that dream. Mm-hmm. And he actually spoke to me and really calmed me, because somebody was asking me, I said, I've never in my life ever been that afraid. I can't even go there with the fear. And at the same time, having encountered him and his words to me about that he would be with me always and to not be afraid, that I was not alone, even though there was nothing else left. I mean, there was totally nothing. And I woke up and immediately jumped out of the bed, went running into the hall down from where my bedroom was to get my grandmother, to wake her up, to tell her I had to go to church. Right then, I had to go to the church. I had to go, and I had to be saved. And this was very eye-awakening for me, because what happened after that, I became very serious. I was not like a normal child in that, you know, fantasy was fantasy. Even though I would have liked to have stayed in a fantasy world, it was always the fact that I knew that there was something else that was much greater that was going to happen, and that I felt after having that dream that I was going to see that with my own eyes, that this was going to happen. And I began really trying to ask questions as to what is going to happen in the future. And I found that most people, David, did not know. And when I would ask pastors and Sunday school teachers, they would say, well, the time's not right. And so these are things that God will reveal to us in time and that kind of thing. And it just drove me as an individual person to try to answer these questions, to really fulfill this desire in my heart to know what it was that I had experienced. And when I was about 13 years of age, I was in a Rexall drugstore, and there's a little book stand, like the old-time book stands that turned around and around. And my mother was standing there getting a prescription, and I came across this book, and it said, The Late Great Planet Earth, Al Lindsay. And I picked that book out of that stand, and I was, like, glued to it. And I was just begging my mother, please buy this book. And she's like, Joy, you don't need this. Why are you wanting to read this? And I was like, please, please, please. And finally talked her in to let me take it, you know, get it, and she purchased it, and I got in the back seat of the car. I mean, I was just glued to it. It was the first time in my life I really felt like somebody understood what I had seen.
How old were you at this time?
At 13. I was 13 years of age. And so when I got home, my parents had a little game room. I went out in the game room. I can remember sitting out there in the game room and just reading all the stuff that Hal was saying and his research, and all of a sudden it was like all making sense to me, and I was just having these chill bumps, and I just couldn't put the book down. And so, of course, then that led me to start reading really the book of Revelation. And a lot of times I would ask, again, preachers and Sunday school teachers, and try to find research and stuff. But, you know, we didn't have the internet. All we had was a little big library in my town. And I would go to the librarian who's still alive, and she still laughs at me, because I would be like, can you get me a book about so-and-so? Can you find it anywhere in the, you know, university system for the library?
Right.
And she would order me special books to be able to try to put the pieces together. So my whole life has been trying to put the pieces together, really for myself, David, not really for other people, until I now have had the chance to give people my knowledge through a book. And so I feel like the whole intent from really 6 years of age has been to combine all this stuff together, to do all the research, and be able to present it to a person that's interested in knowing about how this ties together in one book, so they don't have to go out and research and do this for 30 or 40 years.
Right. What role, if any, does the UFO phenomenon play in end-time prophecies?
Oh, well, listen, it's a major, and in my book, Eden, The Knowledge of Good and Evil, I have several chapters, so that's what I really deal with. In fact, Chapter 27 is actually called Fallen Angels and the Alien Agenda. And, of course, in that particular chapter, I mentioned things. For example, Albert Pike was very involved with what we know as the Scottish Rite. But he absolutely acknowledged that he believed in an existence of angels and that they were having interaction with individuals. As I began to review this, and of course I saw that Helena Blavatsky, who is actually the author of The Secret Doctrine, she had absolute interest in the fact that there were elite members who were masters who would bestow information, and those were from, like, Archeons, which also tied back to Gnosticism, and how these all these particular types of thoughts really go back and tie in to what I had already found, and that was in Genesis, was the fact that there were these fallen beings that were having relationships and producing children that were unusual. And I think that the thing that really, really hit home was the fact that even King James, who, you know, was James I, the King of England, he, of course, we have the King James Version translations of the Bible, but he wrote a book called Demonology. And he was very, very, very active in the belief of the reality of demonic beings that were walking upon mankind, that these demonic beings really were the fallen angels who had been cast to earth. So after reading all types of UFO literature, including some by Whitley Strieber and some of the other more famous people, I began to see that, what are these gray alien beings that are typically showing up that are able to transcend the normal realm of our physical realm by manifesting through walls and coming through windows and taking people out through windows? How would it be that they could be solid but yet not solid? And, of course, if you understand the spiritual realm and the way that the angels appeared in Scripture, and that was that even Jesus, when he rose from the dead, appeared to his disciples and to many people, sat down and talked and ate the whole nine yards. So it appears that a spiritual being has the capability to manifest itself in the physical realm through different shapes and things of that nature. I find it interesting that a lot of people have a real anxiety about the fact that there were these fallen beings having sexual relationships with women and producing giants in the Bible. But it is a fact, and if you are going to believe the Bible, you have to believe all that's in there. So when the abduction phenomena really became paramount as far as MUFON, and we were hearing more and more and more about it, where a lot of people were trying to object to the idea, trying to separate the two entities of seeing UFOs versus the alien abduction thing, it only tied together the aspects of what was really going on in my mind. Because these creatures have the ability to not only manifest a UFO craft, but they also have the capability to walk into a room and out through a door or out through a window or through a wall if they so choose.
So are you saying that the alien phenomenon and the abduction phenomenon, these beings are actually demons or fallen angels?
Yes, and the reason that I have really come to terms with this is the numbers of things that I have looked at. One being the fact that most of the time, these beings will appear to people who are first not truly a Christian person. Second of all, if they do appear to someone who, let's say, is what I call a fence-riding Christian, but maybe not a total belief, they kind of one way there during the day, and I mean during the week, and then they go to church on Sunday, that kind of thing. But when we've had the abduction phenomena occur with a person of that nature, if they cried out truly from their heart the name of Jesus, the abduction will stop at that moment. It doesn't proceed and it doesn't come back. If they cry out any other name, it doesn't seem to have any effect. And the only in Scripture, the only thing that would stop a demon from possessing a person, we know through Scripture, was the use of the name of Jesus. And Jesus told his disciples that there may be the need for them to fast, but at the same time, they had to cast it out in Jesus' name. Mm. So the fact that we've had several abductees that I've worked with who have started, that were not Christians, who we talked with about this, you know, possibility to try, we've had great success in seeing the abduction phenomena completely stop with those individuals. Mm. Now, in people who say to me, and I've had a couple, I've stopped the phenomena, and then 3 months later, the phenomena came back, and I had another alien back in the room with me. My question to them has been, were you returning to your normal way before we stopped all this? And meaning, were you starting back to use drugs? Were you starting to delve in the occult again? Were you having some strange affair that no one knew about? And most times, in fact, the last one that I was dealing with, I talked on a radio show not too long ago about, was a young man who swore and swore and swore that they were back and he was doing nothing wrong. And I just asked the question. I said, you don't happen to be watching porno on the Internet, do you? And you could have heard a pin drop, because he did not think anybody knew that. And why off the cuff, you know, I thought of that, but it's things of this nature, because in if you look at biblical scripture, when a person was relieved of a demonic possession or a demon, it says everything is white clean and he will go on. But if he cannot find a roosting place in somewhere else, he will take seven other demons and bring them back to the house that was swept clean if they have not filled that house with something else. And there's only two things you can fill your house with. You can either fill it with good or evil. And that's why, really, I talk about good and evil and the tree of knowledge so much through the book that I wrote, Eden. Because it helps you understand why these manifestations are going on.
Okay. Dr. Joy, we're going to have to take a short break right now, but we're going to get right back with our special guest, Dr. Joy Pugh, and right after these, not in this non-commercial break. This is WHFR.FM, the station making waves. You're listening to We Are Not Alone.
Future musician, eating those fruits packed with potassium and other nutrients can help your muscles work better to play that song. Run, throw, think, eat better. Can your food do that? Find out at smallstep.gov. This is a public service announcement brought to you by the U.S. Department of Health and Human Services, the Ad Council, and this station, WHFR.
Since 1938, Henry Ford Community College has provided transfer opportunities, career training, and valuable education to Dearborn, Dearborn Heights, and southeastern Michigan. Now, as Henry Ford Community College celebrates 70 years, you are invited to join the thousands of students who've gone on to become leaders in their fields. Become part of our award-winning student newspaper staff. Continue your education with several of our dedicated faculty members, or become part of our accredited hospitality program. Visit hfcc.edu to find out about the many upcoming events surrounding the 70th anniversary celebration. And while you're there, sign up for a class or two. Henry Ford Community College, your best choice, guaranteed.
Do you remember the good old days of punk rock, hardcore, and indie? On the It's All Gravy radio show, I play the old school classics as well as the new and up-and-comers. You can listen in each and every Friday night / Saturday morning from midnight to 2 a.m. on the only station making waves, WHFR.FM.
This is WHFR.FM, the only station making waves. I'm David Twitchell. You're listening to We Are Not Alone. We're speaking with Dr. Joy Jeffries Pugh, or Dr. Joy. Now, Dr. Joy, I've heard this theory that aliens, the alien abduction phenomenon, and UFOs, etc., is all they're all demonic. They're all demons, fallen angels, because they come down from the sky, and the devils are the prince of the air, and they come down from the sky. But I can see how you can see this in a way. On the other hand, it seems to create a confusion, because back in the Bible days, where did these angels come from? They came down from the sky in these chariots of fire, or these brightly illuminated vehicles that traveled down from the sky. And we asked, where'd you come from? Up there in the sky, up there in the heaven. And so we imagine that that was God's dwelling place, was up there in the heavens, when actually maybe they were just trying to, like the aliens of today, garner our faith, and so that we'd worship them. And if that's the case, then they succeeded, wouldn't you say?
Well, I think that's the thing that we're going to see really manifest itself with the disclosure, once the governments will actually open up the books and come clean about what's going on.
Mm-hmm.
The time is being set for the day when these particular fallen angels will be allowed to be seen, and they will be promoted through a lot of the documentation that will be brought forth from especially the crypts that are in Egypt, that there's no doubt in my mind that the right people have already gone through and have readily available when that happens, to prove, in fact, that the gods that created us are definitely the gods that are going to come back supposedly to save us from all that's going to happen in the next couple of years. It's unfortunate in the fact that there is deceiving, because if you think about a fallen angel, especially with Lucifer, or who we now term Satan, the fact that they are spiritual beings, it means that we are not to the level of their knowledge. And so anything that would be able to transcend what we can do as human beings only makes us think of them as gods. The thing about it is, something created them, and I think that's where many people will miss what the whole phenomena is about, and that is trying to take away the supremacy of the one God and allow us to worship really what I call the fallen gods. Even in Ephesians, in the Bible, it told us to put on the whole armor of God, that we would be able to stand against the wiles of the devil.
Well, couldn't you say in a way that these quote-unquote angels that came down in biblical times were fallen angels, because they fell down from the sky just like the aliens are falling down from the sky?
Well, if you look at, of course, again in Ephesians, it says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but principalities, powers, rulers of darkness of this world, and spiritual wickedness in high places. So it also tells us in Daniel that there were watchers, and these watchers were watching everything that mankind was doing. And in Daniel, it's quite interesting that the watcher is a fallen angel, and the Holy One is a angel of God.
Well,
there's a distinct difference between the two.
Who are the watchers?
The watchers, the fallen ones.
Okay.
They are the ones who watch mankind totally, and the ones that we have to really be aware of, and how they are dictating and playing against us. That tells you that they have abilities that transcend anything that we can do that's humanly possible. So when we hear people talk about these UFOs and the alien abduction and the things that they've experienced, these particular beings have the capability of manipulating the natural forces, because they are in the spiritual realm. And the fact that even Jesus, when he was driving out a demon, he spoke to that demon, the demon talked back to him, and then, of course, the demon left the person, went in one situation into some swine, and they went into the water and drowned themselves. So it's not that they cannot manifest in different things. They can transcend from whatever point to whatever point they want to go through from physical to spiritual realm.
So if we start looking at these aliens as demons, and then all of a sudden the second coming happens, and the angels come down from the sky, we won't know if they're angels or demons or aliens or what they are. Isn't that the case?
Well, I will actually tell you that when Jesus breaks the sky open in a second coming of himself, you will absolutely know the difference between the two.
But what if the angels just come?
Well, the angels are not going to come
by
themselves.
What if it's just the aliens that come?
The aliens themselves are going to... This is the interesting part to me because of the biblical prophecy and the research that I've done. The intent is for Satan to manifest himself as Messiah on earth. So, yes, I do believe that when the disclosure occurs, that it will be to such great magnitude that the majority of people who have not done their research will be totally blindsided by the fact that these beings have returned. They have great power, and that is to be able to bring fire down from heaven to do all kinds of wonderful miracles,
so
including healing.
There's nowhere we're going to know.
You would not
we're gonna
know
be blindsided.
Unless you were understanding biblical prophecy, because biblical prophecy tells us then the end time, there's going to be a person that will come and try to emulate Jesus himself. And the fact that he can do this will tell you that the person who stands in the temple and proclaims himself to be God in the temple that mankind will rebuild in Jerusalem, when he stands there and proclaims himself to be God, there will be a lot of people. There will be a huge number of people that will believe that, unless they have done their research and know that that is not how Jesus will manifest himself at the end of time.
What part does December 21st, 2012 have to do with the end time prophecies?
Oh, it's very, very, very much involved in that. And in my research, especially, again, in Eden, I explain how 2012 is a very important time in the fact that the Antichrist has got to be able to come to power during a seven-year period of time. When Jesus started his ministry, when he was 30 years old, and he went down and was baptized by John the Baptist, this dove from the sky fell upon him, and the Lord's voice spoke, and he began his ministry. The same thing is going to happen with the Antichrist on that particular time frame. When we look at the Mayan information, we find that they talk about that the feathered serpent is going to return to earth on that day. That means that he will manifest himself upon an individual no different than the dove did with Jesus. The interesting thing, correlation to that, is that through my research, I believe that a clone has actually been birthed that looks just like Jesus, who will have the same blood lineage, and at that particular time on 2012, that individual will be 30 years old.
So what's going to happen on December 21st, 2012?
You're going to see the manifestation of Satan coming back to Earth. That's exactly what the Mayan calendar tells us is going to happen. At that point in time...
Wait a minute. The Mayan calendar told us about Jesus?
No, it tells us that the feathered serpent will return to earth.
Oh.
It's an interesting thing, and if you're familiar with this, if you're not, it's something that you need to really research and look at, David. In the Mayan temples, during the summer solstice and the winter solstice, when the sun is a certain angle in the sky, it absolutely will cause a shadow to go down the side of the pyramid, starting from the top and winding itself just like a snake down to the ground.
Hmm.
And, you know, if your listeners would like to see that, you can just go online and really Google that and be able to see, because there's people who have filmed that shadow coming down the side of those ziggurat temples all the way to the bottom. And it's interesting, at the bottom there is actually a serpent head, so you can tell that the serpent has come back down to earth. And because that happens, and the great turmoil, we in 2012 will be in the center of the universe, and it is a time when I think that everything is matching as it should match to the time period as far as what's happening in the sky. The reason I say this is that Satan has always wanted to be Messiah. And that is why he manifested himself as the tree of good and evil, or tree of knowledge, there in the Garden of Eden. He was emulating the tree of life, and that is why Eve was so confused and got involved with him in the first place, because he was pretending to be God. And so what is going to happen when he returns in 2012? He will begin his ministry on this earth. In Revelation, we see that there is a time period that says after the we have these judgments and things of that nature, the first thing to appear as far as the first of the four horsemen of the apocalypse is a man riding a white horse, which is, of course, a king, and in his hand is a bow, which means that he has great control over a large number of people, because it's not a hand-to-hand sword. It is absolutely being, you know, to shoot a bow, an arrow goes way up in the air and that kind of thing. So we know that it will be to control huge numbers of people. And right now, with the way that our world is setting itself up, we are at the point, just look at the swine flu situation that we're dealing with right now. Mm. These are things that are prophetically mentioned throughout Revelation. And as we come closer to the 2012 time, things like not only the swine flu, but other types of plagues are going to manifest themselves and get worse, and you're going to start seeing numbers and numbers of the population die.
So it's not going to be an apocalyptic day to where we'll be able to say where the world will come to an end. Is that what you're saying? No.
See, the thing that I think has been confusing to a lot of people is they think that is the end of the world.
Hmm.
That is only the beginning of the 7 years of tribulation. Mm-hmm. From 2012 to 2019 will be the seven-year period that Daniel spoke of. 2019 is very important because there are oracle sites that exist on this earth that were here in ancient times, in which the Knights Templar many, many years later went back and built Gothic cathedrals on. Those oracle sites of the sun, moon, and planets will match as above, so below, in 2019. And so the date of 2019 would be the date that I would say Second Coming, Armageddon, the things that Revelation talks about as far as the end of the age. But 2012 would actually be the beginning of the time of the end. And
so
right now we're seeing the things lining up so that by 2012 we will be... mankind will be looking for a savior.
So,
and in 2012, that savior is going to really come to pass.
So in 2019, that's the end of it, right?
That is what my timeline is in my research, based on the fact that the oracles, when they match, according to ancient prophecy, would be the day of the apocalypse.
Okay. You know, there's a story about the late 1800s, a well-meaning preacher convinced his rural flock that the end of the world would come before the next harvest season, and there would be no point in sowing their fields or tending to their livestock, and such would be an exercise in futility. And as the Lord would come to the earth and would lay barren everything on the earth, so people didn't plant their crops. Well, the end of the world did come to some of them because they starved to death.
Right, because they were... And I hate to say this, David, but that is the thing that's probably hurt Christianity more than anything else.
Yeah.
Is the fact that people did not do their research. And I understand that the man was really trying to in his own mind, get people to be aware and whatever.
Right.
But there were things that have to come to pass before we get to that point.
Right.
And he could, you know, he was leaving out the 7 year tribulation. he was leaving out the increase in knowledge. He was leaving out the fact that Israel had not become a nation. I mean, all these things have to come to pass. Even the temple being rebuilt, the ability for someone to stand in that temple and proclaim themselves as a god, to all the changes in the earth, moon, sun, and stars. I mean, there's so many things that in this generation with what we're dealing with right now is that you've got to look at those things, where we're at, to be able to see how this can all play out.
Where can our listeners go to learn more about your work?
They can go to my website, which is www.drjoye. That's Dr. Joy, and it's spelled J-O-Y-E, drjoye.com. And I have an email address there, and if you have any question, I would love to hear from you. I answer my emails, and just let me know if you have questions about our discussion today.
Okay, Dr. Joy, I want to thank you so much for joining us. We have to run. Thank you.
Thank you.
Okay, and if you have any questions or comments for me, you can email me at dtwitchell@hotmail.com. And this show, as well as all the forum shows, is now archived at WHFR.FM's website. Click on the forum button on the homepage. We Are Not Alone is also archived at my website, which is UFOImplications.com. That's UFOImplications.com. Now stay tuned to WHFR for the best in alternative programming. And I want to thank you for joining us today. Please join us again the first Saturday of each month at 10 a.m. when we will again explore the mysteries of the UFO phenomenon. Until then, this is David Twitchell reminding you to keep an eye on the sky.
You are listening to WHFR Dearborn.